this morning, we're still going to be in the book of Daniel, chapter 6. You know the story well of the lion's den, and we're going to mostly highlight elements of that story. And, you know, there's behavior that when you see a five-year-old do it, it's acceptable to you. You know, it might not be pleasing or agreeable to you or relaxing, but, you know, five-year-olds can be a little high energy, and they need to do things. They need attention. They have some emotional needs and stuff, and you can tolerate it in a five-year-old. But if you see a 28-year-old behaving like that, then something's weird. You feel off. You know, something's not right there. And I don't know if you ever remember. Aren't you glad you're not a teenager anymore? You remember going through those teenage years where there's awkward, like you're not a kid anymore, but you're not an adult either, but there's these expectations on you that you've not really come to understand yet. You do some dumb things, and then you realize people thought that what you did was dumb, and you're just kind of in this bad space because you're developing and growing. And I don't know if you noticed, but your faith is much like your body. It's this thing that develops and grows over time, and there's moments in which you're a child in your faith, and you don't understand certain things, and you wrestle with certain things because of that. And then you reach spaces in your walk with the Lord where there is maturity and there's understanding, there's things that have developed, and you don't have that stuff anymore. Or perhaps you've experienced this where you have someone who's been walking with the Lord for years, and then you have a moment where you realize, oh, they're still a three-year-old in their faith. You know, I wasn't expecting that from someone who's so far along. Because development doesn't just happen. You becoming who God wants you to be doesn't just happen just because of the amount of years that you are following Jesus. There are things that go into this development. And there are times that, have you ever had a moment where you felt just cleansed in your conscience before God? You just felt like, you know, things were moving in a direction. You have gotten over certain sin issues and you were growing and you just felt a clear conscience before the Lord. That's a wonderful feeling if you've ever had that. It's a wonderful feeling to have a clear conscience before the Lord. It's an awful feeling to have the opposite, isn't it? Ever get hit with the heavy hammer of the conviction of the Holy Spirit and just feel lousy with that? How many would rather just have a clear conscience before the Lord and feel good before Him? There's also the dynamic of that we know that there are benefits and rewards, not only in the life to come, but even in this life at times, there are things that are better because we are walking the way that we should in this life. And then there's consequences that we avoid because of walking that way. And I don't know about you, but I would like to avoid the consequences, and I would like to have the rewards. I would also like to know that Jesus is pleased with me, that He is satisfied with the way I'm living and what I'm doing with my life. Isn't that the cry of your heart? Don't you want to be there where I know that Jesus is happy with me? It's not just doing good works. It's not just being a good person. It's that I want Jesus to be happy with me. But how do we get to that place? Because we mess it up a lot. We mess it up all the time. So how do we get to a place where we truly become the good quality person that Jesus is wanting to make us be? And what does that have to do with the story with Daniel in the lion's den? Well, if you're not aware of this, there are a lot of things that led up to Daniel being placed in that lion's den. We know he ends up there. We know he ends up rescued. But sometimes we don't pay attention to the part that leads up to why he's in the lion's den. And just to give you a summary of the story, again, it's in Daniel 6. You can follow along. I'm not going to read it verbatim. I'm just going to highlight the story. Daniel, once again, because we get past Nebuchadnezzar, he's no longer king. Belshazzar has a short little stint reign, and he's no longer king. And now Darius has shown up, and we're transitioning from Babylon into a Persian empire, and Darius is the king. And once again, God favors Daniel, and God elevates Daniel to this high-level position within the government and is highly favored by Darius. And once again, there are some other high officials that aren't too happy about Daniel's position, just like the Chaldeans weren't happy with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so these high officials, they concoct this strategy because they know that Darius likes Daniel, and we can't just say throw Daniel in the lion's den. We have to give him a reason. And so they go to Darius, and they come up with this plan. They try to deceive him. They plead to his pride. They talked about how, you know, everybody should be devoted to you, and they come up with this law that says that nobody can pray to anybody but Darius. And they do this because they know that Daniel is not going to be able to resist not praying. And so they want to set him up. And this also shows us the legal system that they were in. Though there was, it was a more of a dictatorship type monarchy system, there is some kind of legal system to this where certain laws, if they were put in place, even Darius could not change them. And so these high officials knew that, and they got Darius to put in place one of those types of laws, which was about the not praying to anybody but Darius. So they put it into place. Darius signs the law, and then Daniel, what does he do? He prays. Now, I think that some people at times in the past, we have thought that it's almost like, because it says that he opened the windows to pray. And I think some people envision like he got a megaphone and was just making sure that everybody knew that he was praying. Meanwhile, did you know the high officials, and you could read it in that chapter, they had to spy on Daniel. They had to actually go looking to see if he was doing that because it wasn't actually all that obvious. Though he wasn't trying to hide it, and likely it was the opening of the window and his posture of praying in the direction of Jerusalem and the direction of the temple was more this is the way the Jews were supposed to do this than it was to try to attract attention that I'm defying this law. So he does it. They spy on him. They find him. They bring him to Darius. And then Darius spends the entire night trying to figure out if there's some kind of legal loophole, different than Nebuchadnezzar. Remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought to Nebuchadnezzar, he in a rage wanted to throw them in the furnace. Where here Darius has a better nature to him, and he's trying to figure out, how do I prevent my guy, Daniel, from going into the lion's den? But he couldn't figure it out. The high officials tell him, give up, you know, there's no loophole to this. He eventually throws them, as we know, into the lion's den. They get spared. Daniel gets spared miraculously. And then the result is the high officials, they get thrown into the lion's den. But there's some lessons here to learn. Perhaps we usually focus on what happened within the lion's den. But there's actually some things that God would like to teach us from what led to Daniel going into the lion's den. Because I don't know if you know this, but when you end up in a place, a space where you're struggling with sin or there's some kind of issue in your life or problems that surface, whether it's relational problems or purely spiritual problems, they don't just show up overnight. There are things that have been happening in our lives that lead to that. And just because in the moment we can't figure out the link to what led to the problem doesn't mean it wasn't years in the coming. And what we want to do is, how do we prevent these things from happening in our lives? How do we become truly good people, the people that God wants us to be? We can do that by understanding two concerns that are revealed to us in this story. The first concern is the grip of passion. And this is coming to us from what the high officials do in this story. The grip of passion, where it's this thing that gets a hold of you and it takes you where you don't want to go. It moves and builds in a way that you thought you could contain it, and then before you know it, you can't contain it anymore. So how does this grip of passion unfold in our lives? Well, first, it starts with a desire for more. The reason why the high officials wanted to get Daniel was because they were envious of where he was. He had a higher position than they did. And so that is what began this journey of what took place in this story. And we have to be careful when we desire more. Have you ever wanted more? Have you ever wanted a better car, better house, better income, a better body? Have you ever wanted those things? Have you ever wanted more charisma or people to treat you better or whatever? We always want more things. And there's nothing necessarily inherently wrong with simply wanting more. It's just once that gets into your heart, there is a potential that surfaces there. And we have to learn how to manage that. We have to also understand that it's there and pay attention to that. What does the scripture say? Guard your heart, for from it come the wellsprings of life. So we want to make sure that we're watching that and we're paying attention to that instead of just letting it take it, run its course. Because what happens is at some point, somebody else has what you would like to have and envies things that is, and before you know it, you're doing some things that you didn't want to do or feeling some things that you didn't want to feel. And what happens is this desire, it builds and it leads to manipulation. The high officials, they go to Darius and they don't tell him, hey, we want a better position, so will you kill that guy so we can have the better position? That's not what they do. They say, Darius, you are worthy of honor and you should be praised and you should be the focal point of the whole kingdom. So we think you should make this law for your sake. And so they plead to, they know he's a king. They know he wants to be the guy. They know that he has this pride within him. And so they plead to that to try to manipulate him to do the thing they want him to do. And we do that sometimes, perhaps and I don't know if I'll get stoned for this. Perhaps women sometimes are better at this than guys, where they can kind of play some emotions and, you know, I want you to move a certain way. And sometimes they know that us guys are easily susceptible to certain things. Have you ever experienced that before? Before you realize that you were, oh, I was totally duped by my wife. She just, I don't know, I did what she wanted to and I don't know how that happened. And we, all of us, know how to do that at times. We play on the emotions. I've always wanted to be able to fake cry, but I can't do it. But some of you women have the ability to just put on the tears like crazy. And so we do those things because we're trying to get someone to do something that we want them to do. Now, there's a difference between trying to influence somebody versus trying to manipulate somebody. Because influence is where you're trying to get somebody to do something that is to their benefit or the benefit of society or the benefit of the body of Christ and those kind of things. And that's not a problem. The problem is when you're trying to move people so that you can gain. And so you're trying to manipulate. And the only reason you're doing that is because you started with a desire for something more and it wasn't coming. Don't you hate when you don't get what you want? And you might say, well, no, I'm okay with not ever getting what I want. Well, I'm sure you've been mad when you've been stuck in traffic and I wanted to get somewhere at a certain time, or you go to the store and you wanted to find something and it wasn't there. All of us get mad at things because we want things to be a certain way. We want stuff, and when that's there, we start to do things. We start to manipulate. Also, what happens with this grip of passion is it begins to conceal our motives. The high officials, what they said their motive was for the sake of Darius. That wasn't their motive, was it? And what happens to us is at times we end up being dishonest. We tell others that we want something for certain reasons, but really that's not the reason. We want it for us. Even scarier is, and I think that these guys were aware that what their motives were, but sometimes when you get too passionate and you desire something too much, you don't even realize that you have different motives than what you think you have. And because we want it so bad, we have to have justice, especially those of us that want to be good people and want to be right before the Lord, we have to have good reasons for the things that we want. So we try to convince ourselves that this is a good thing, that I should pursue this. And before you know it, we're chasing after something, thinking we're doing it purely for good motives, when in reality, there's things in there. And I need to be watching that on a constant basis. Letting the Lord show me what truly are my motives. I don't know if you ever had a moment before where you were pursuing something and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit hits you or someone says something to you that pricks your heart and you realize, oh, that's why I was doing that. Ever have that before? And then this conviction sets in and you realize that you were doing a good thing or a neutral thing, but for bad reasons. And we don't want to be like these high officials who not only were manipulating and concealing motives, but also it moves you to cross lines. Here these guys are now hiding somewhere in a corner just to spy on not on just any guy. Daniel was this high-ranking official, almost second in all command of the empire, and they're spying on him. Why? Because they wanted something so bad, they're willing to start to do something to make it happen. And this is where sin takes us. This is where passion takes us. It doesn't just take us close to it. It doesn't just say, here, I'll let you find a good way to get it. Sin, at some point, passion, at some point, you get to a place where you say, well, there's no other way I can get that but than to do this. And then you start to lie. You start to mistreat people. You start to not do the things you're supposed to do. You start to withhold affection from people. There's things that we start to do because they need to do this. They need to be this way, and I want it this way. And passion gets a hold of us. And perhaps even in this moment, the conviction doesn't sit in yet. We're still feeling justified. We're still feeling like we are supposed to do this. I don't know, have you ever had that before? You're thinking about, should I do this? And you're trying to find the right reasons why you should be able to do this. And we justify our actions before we do them. Then where passion takes us is it makes you hurt people. If you notice, Darius begins to obviously show his love and concern for Daniel and how much he does not want Daniel to go into that lion's den. And what do the high officials do? When they see the man who they were saying their motivation for all of this was to honor him, they see him emotionally struggling with this moment. And what is their answer? What is their response? Give it up, king. There's no way out of this. Why? Because they didn't really care about him, and they were okay with him getting hurt so that they can get what they wanted. And this happens to us. We're okay with that person having their feelings hurt, with me saying some cross word to them, me overreacting to them. Why? Because I needed this. This had to be made right. This had to be resolved. This had to be this way. And then before you know it, you're hurting people, and you never set out to do that. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I want to hurt somebody today. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I want to make sure I make someone feel miserable. Nobody does that, but we do it. Why? Because something surfaces within our heart. We want something more, and it takes us places. It causes us to hurt people. It also begins to destroy us. These high officials, after Daniel was miraculously delivered from the lion's den, were thrown in the very lion's den they tried to get him in. They lost their lives. Why? Because they wanted more. What does Jesus say? That if you want, what does it gain you if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Be careful what we chase after. Is it wrong to want to better our lives? Is it wrong to want a nice space in our home or a better home or a car that doesn't break down all the time? Is it wrong to want a body that functions better? Is it wrong to want people to like us? It's not wrong to have passions and desires. It's wrong not to take care of those passions and desires and not let them rule over us. Lastly, in the grip of passion, what it does is it puts innocent people in danger. Not only did the high officials get thrown into the lion's den, I don't know if you read this part of the story, but so were their children. They didn't deserve that. And this is in no way saying that God was for this punishment. This is Darius carrying it out. And the story says that because Daniel was in there the entire night into the next day without being harmed at all. When the high officials and their family were thrown in, they were torn apart before they even got to the floor of the den, demonstrating how powerful this miracle was, that it wasn't just some fluke that, okay, these lions aren't aggressive. No, they're very aggressive, so much so that this is the result when the high officials go in. And there are times where we are going after something, we're trying to get what we want, we're hurting some people, and we're okay with it, we've justified that. But then the sad reality is at times something happens where our family members get hurt because of our pursuits. The people we care about. You know, we were okay with that person getting hurt. We didn't want this person to get hurt. And this is the far-reaching power of sin and passion, is it just engulfs the people that are in our lives. And do we want to end up there? No, none of us ever want to end up there. But you can't stop this snowball effect that's happening by trying to stop it when this 6-foot boulder of a snow is coming rolling down in your face. No, that's not the time to stop it. The time to stop it is when the passion first surfaces. This is the reason why we're told to cultivate our spirit. We're told to seek the Lord and pray and spend time in His presence and listen to Him, to study the Word and evaluate our lives based on what Scripture says and to be in Christian fellowship. And this is the thing, because sometimes we get involved in Christian fellowship and we're hanging out and we're studying the Bible together or we're reading our Bible on a daily basis, we're praying, we're listening, and we're not seeing much of anything happening. But did you know that sometimes what you're waiting for is not some boom, some amazing thing happened. Sometimes is what you're waiting for is the thing you will never see, because your spirit will be empowered and cultivated so much because you're allowing the Holy Spirit to do that work inside of you that when the temptation comes, you just shrug it off. When the passion shows up, you're able to deal with it and divert it in the right direction, and you never see the disaster. But it's hard to continue to cultivate certain spiritual disciplines and things in our lives when glory doesn't show up every time we do it. But what is it that we're sparing ourselves of? And possibly, what are we missing out on when we don't cultivate ourselves? Jesus says in Revelation, and we say this often, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock at the door of our hearts." We know that being a good person truly is just the work of the Spirit, right? There's no good thing in us. There is no one righteous, no, not one. And we know that we only are seen righteous before the Lord because of His sinless state that is clothing us. And yet at the same time, we know that the Holy Spirit doesn't bring that transformation unless you let Him in. So unless you start to open the door and say, "Here I am, do a work in me." So the first thing we need to be concerned about is the grip of passion. The last thing we need to be concerned about is what surfaces with Darius, and that is the deception of a weak spot. Darius is the one that wrote the law. Did you see that? It wasn't the high officials. They had no power to make laws. They had no power to get Daniel into the lion's den. It was Darius that wrote the law. How did that happen? Well, first, you become convinced that enough goodness eliminates risk. I think sometimes that we've been following Jesus so much that we think there's nothing we need to watch out for anymore, that we're good. We've been doing this for a long time. We've been studying the Bible a long time. There's no way I'm going to fall prey to some kind of error or false teaching. And I've not struggled with that issue for a long time. So I'm sure that I can go anywhere and I'm not going to struggle with anything. And we let ourselves be at risk of making mistakes because, listen, even if it feels like a peaceful time in our lives, we are always at war. The enemy is always looking to what? Kill, steal, and devour. Always looking to find a way to bring you down. And if we just kind of coast through it because we made it to some place in our lives, something is waiting to bring us down. We cannot just rely on, "Well, I'm a good person." And Darius was a good person in many ways. Again, he wasn't like Nebuchadnezzar. He cared for Daniel. He wanted to look out for his best interests. He seemed to be a wise governor of his empire. He wasn't just a dictator. He allowed laws to make decisions and such. And yet, there was something there that wasn't attended to. And at times, we feel safe enough to leave weaknesses unattended to. This arrogance that the high officials could come and manipulate. As much as it was their fault to manipulate it, it was Darius's fault that he let that arrogance stay in there. And sometimes we think, "Well, I'm not like that guy. You know, I don't have that problem. And so I know that I have this thing in there, but that's not that big. It's not hurting anybody right now. It's not causing a problem. So I just kind of let that sit over there." Mm-mm. And we might say, "Well, nobody's perfect." Don't we say that? Nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes. So that's, you know, it's not that bad. Any little problem, what does the Bible say? Don't even let the devil get a foothold. Any small problem that's sitting in there that you don't do anything about eventually is going to get root and it's going to be a problem. And it's going to be a problem in a way that you likely not see until things are already destroyed. Because what happens is you leave that uncultivated and you do something that doesn't seem wrong that leads to harm. When Darius signs that law, he had no expectation that Daniel was going to die. It was the furthest thing from his mind that Daniel was going to be thrown into the lion's den, but he signed it into law. What was wrong with this? What was wrong with this law? There was no awareness that there was a problem in the actions he was doing. And yet, before he knew it, he found himself witnessing the guy he cared so much about being thrown into the lion's den and likely to be ripped to shreds. Why did he end up in that place? Because he wasn't careful with the things that are inside of his heart. And he was able to do things that he didn't realize were problems. It makes me think of the Israelites when they were conquering the Promised Land. And we've mentioned this story before where they're supposed to rid the land of all the people that were there before. And these people come up to him and to them and say, hey, we're these people from a faraway land. And so they spare them. They make a covenant with them. And before they realize it, the covenant is done. And these people were actually people that were already there. And God says to them, you didn't ask me. And how many times do believers fall because there was a thing that got inside the heart and led me down a path? You know, I'm not like those high officials. Those high officials are greedy. Those high officials are envious. They're hateful. They're just going after people, and they're just self-interested. I'm not like those people. But this little thing gets inside the heart, and I don't see it, and before I know it, I'm destroying me, others, the reputation of the Lord, because I'm not paying attention. Why do you think the scripture so often says to guard the heart, to pay attention, to watch, to examine ourselves? And listen, this does not mean that God wants us to live under this cloud of always feeling condemned and feel like, okay, I got this that's a problem, and I got this messed up, and man, I'm just, you know, I gotta piece these things together. That's not what it means. What it means is if your neck's a little out of place and it's bothering you, some of us choose to go to a chiropractor and say, hey, do something about this. There's a problem. If there's something going on digestively, I'll go to a doctor and have that checked out. It's some kind of skin issue. Or if we're feeling kind of off emotionally, we're going to talk to somebody. We don't leave our bodies just to kind of just fall apart, although some of us do. We're afraid of doctors. So perhaps we have the problem in the physical world and the spiritual world at times. But why is it that we don't do this with our spirit? Say, it's not a, you should feel bad about yourself because you have this problem. No, it's a, there is this thing here that I want to be healthy, and this is not healthy. Let's deal with that. Let's address that. Let's look around. Let's do a physical on my spirit and constantly check and see is there some issue that's there. And what will happen is if you are doing that due diligence, then there's not going to be much that gets in there that takes root and causes a problem. And what you say you desire will come to pass. You will stand before the Lord, and he will be pleased with you. Don't you want that? You will be able to remember a scene in the movie Amazing Grace that's about William Wilberforce, the representative in Parliament that pushed for the abolition of slavery. And when the bill finally got passed, there was a guy that stood up to give a speech, and he said, William Wilberforce is not like a military conqueror who comes into a city with a parade and everybody's excited about his conquest, but he will have a greater pleasure than that, because he will be able to lie down on his pillow tonight and know with clear conscience that he did what God told him to do. And wouldn't you like to have that peace of mind, to be able to sit in the presence of the Lord and know I did exactly what the Lord told me to do? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? You see, it's not just a matter of getting to heaven. If you're following Jesus, if you're truly following Jesus, you're going to go to heaven. You might have issues, you might have things that need to be dealt with, but you're going to go to heaven. But if we stop there, just satisfied we're going to make it, all the things that you're missing out on. It's a sad day when someone convinces a woman to marry him, and then after the wedding day says, all right, I'm good. I don't need to do much loving on you anymore because I got you to marry me. Why do we do that with Jesus? I'm good. I'm going to heaven, so I'm in. I'm fine. No. We want to show our love and affection for him, our faithfulness to him, and we want to make him happy with us. The person who's in love does everything to make that person love them, and we want to be that way with Jesus as well. So, are there things that are there? Maybe there are big things. Maybe you've hurt some people, and you need to deal with those things, and you need to repent. And listen, it's not just in a moment as they lead us. You can come down here and spend some time at the altar dealing with those things, but it won't be good enough just to do that. If you've hurt people, you're going to need to go and find that person. You're going to need to call that person, and you're going to need to tell them, I'm sorry. And some of the things that you apologize about, they might look at you and say, I didn't even know you did me wrong, because it was the way you sinned against them in your heart. Do you want to end up destroyed? Or do you want to be someone who truly pleases the Lord? Then deal with the spaces in your heart that need addressed. Deal with the passion that's welling up within you. Deal with the weak spots and the blindness in your life. I encourage you to come down to these altars and let him cleanse you today and strengthen you and help you to be able to have the passion in the heart, not just for the things in this world, but for pleasing Jesus Christ. Let's worship him. Let's seek him. Paul says to us in Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? Why should I have this good character? That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Why does Jesus want me to have high quality character? Why does Jesus want me to be this outstanding individual? Why does he want me to be that? Because in doing so, you truly shine the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of skill. It's not a matter of being good at something. It's a matter of being like Jesus Christ. And this world is just like the first century, the 21st century. The world is so short of it. And let us decide to become that kind of people so that we can see the world transform, that we can see people come to know him, because we are shining stars. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be that. Lord, don't let there be an ounce of apathy in us. Don't let envy or hatred be in us, anxiety, self-seeking motives, lust, anger issues. Don't let those things be in our hearts. And help us, Lord, to not just simply wait for you to do something, but let us run after you. Lord, as we read on Christmas Eve, your statements were that if you abide in the vine, then not just waiting for you to come, but we go into the vine. And so move us, Lord. Move us deeper and deeper into fellowship with you. And bring transformation in our lives. Help us, Lord, to not forsake your word. Help us to keep studying it, applying it to our lives. Help us not to forsake the fellowship of the body. Help us to seek each other out. And may we not wait till COVID is gone or different restrictions are over. But Lord, we have phones. We have ways that we can communicate with one another. May we pursue each other in Christian fellowship. And then, Lord, let your light begin to shine in us. And all the peaceful pleasure of kneeling before Jesus Christ and sensing the pleasure that he has in us. I ask that you would begin to just today to give everybody here and everybody streaming just a sliver of that feeling, so that that would ignite that passion within us for more of that. Because you are such a loving Savior. There is no person, no being like you. And all the shame that the name of Jesus for some has become just a religious form or some idea. Jesus is a person that is such a delight to know and serve and seek. And may every one of us know that. That's why your yoke, your burden is easy and light. Not because there aren't challenges with it, but because there's love in our hearts, because we know a loving Savior. Let that be at work in us, Lord. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Aren't you glad you know Jesus? Amen. And if you don't, come talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about that. Or if you're thinking, just contact us, message us on Facebook or whatever. But thank you for being with us this morning. And go out there and shine like the stars God expects you to be. And next week, I have no idea what we're doing just yet, but that's okay. It's fun when we have the unexpected, right? Amen. I love you guys. We'll see you next Sunday.